think we're ready. How about now? Oh, look at that.
There you go.
Look at that. All right, Revelation chapter 21, part 2. So Revelation chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 9. We're into the good stuff. Well, it's all good, but this part's more fun. Let's open with a word of prayer before we dive into the word of God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come together in community and have a meal together and have fellowship and build relationships and be part of the family. And Lord, we pray as we dive into the book of Revelation tonight, Lord, that we would have wisdom and insight, and that we would be ready to receive what you have for us, that our hearts would be open, and Lord, that you would transform us into your likeness tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9, says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." Oh, wow. We're going to stop there for a minute. So, we get to this place all of a sudden in the book of Revelation where we are going to get to see what Jesus was talking about when he spoke to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 2. And he said, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And we know that this is a picture of the Jewish wedding. The marriage process that they go through depicts all of these things. And at some point, the groom comes for the bride, and the bride has to be ready. And John is getting a glimpse of what Jesus went to prepare for us. And so, people want to debate everything. And so, they start talking about, well, what's the city? And what does that mean? And the city is actually... What makes a city? What makes a city? The people. The roads are important because it helps us get from A to B, and groceries are good and gas stations are good, but it's the people that make the community. And so some try to explain this away and say we're not the bride of Christ, but there are so many... excuse me, teachings throughout the scriptures about how the church is the bride of Christ, that to write that away because of this one little thing right here does not make sense. We are the bride of Christ, and John is getting a picture of what Jesus, as the bridegroom, went to prepare. And it's amazing. it says that it shines with the radiance of God's glory. And it's so unique that John is, at least the way I envision it, he's seeking words to explain it and describe it in a way that we can at least kind of comprehend the amazing thing that he is partaking and seeing and beholding. And so he uses gems. He uses a jasper and a crystal here to describe what he's seeing. All right, we're going to read verses 12 through 21 next. It says, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes, there's a theme, of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. So we're either going to be really, really little, or the pearls are going to be really, really big. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay, there's a lot of 12s, and we're going to go through them. So there's a great wall, which we see, which is interesting because all, at this point, everything has been eradicated. Sin is gone. The demonic influence is gone. We're dwelling in the presence of the Lord. And so, but there's still a great wall. Not for protection in this case. Perhaps to indicate the exclusivity of the city. When we see gated communities, we know that, oh, that's where those people live. I kind of think more than that, though, the wall is going to reflect the glory of the Lord. As he, his radiance, his glory is going to radiate. That's what's going to illuminate the city. And all of these gems and jewels that are described, and we're going to go through all of them, they tend to reflect. And not only that, but they reflect beautiful things, and there's different colors and different tones, and it's going to be amazing. You know, when you see a beautiful diamond, it's amazing. And if you know somebody with a beautiful diamond ring and they get it cleaned, you know the best thing you can do is put a fingerprint right on top. So we see the number 12 used a lot, describing the design of the city. And so we see 12 used throughout Scripture. We have the 12 tribes. We have the 12 apostles. We're going to go through the 12 different things that are talked about in this section of Scripture we just read. So we have the 12 gates. So there's 12 entrances to the city. This is verse 13, Revelation 21:13. And the gates will always be open for God's people to have access to the city. There will be 3 gates on each of the 4 sides. You'll never be turned away. It says there's going to be 12 angels. And so another picture that angels aren't just part of the spiritual world now, but they're going to continue to be a part of eternity. Then we have the 12 tribes. So the children of Israel will have access to the city. We have the 12 tribes listed, and it appears that each of the 12 tribes has an angel assigned to it, similar to what we see earlier, or way earlier in the book, about the 12 churches. And so apparently, and again, we don't have a lot of detail given, so we have to infer a little bit, but apparently each tribe has an angel assigned to it. And then there's the 12 foundations. The foundation walls of the city are going to be magnificent, beyond comprehension. And verses 19 through 21 goes through the various precious stones that are used to build and describe the wall. So let's look at the 12 stones. So there's 12 stones listed, and depending on what translation you're using. The first one is jasper. Jasper is gold in appearance, but like clear glass in substance. So glass with a gold cast to it, if you will, which is going to be beautiful. Sapphire, a stone similar to a diamond in hardness and blue in color. So similar to a diamond in hardness, but blue in color. Chalcedony. This is an agate stone from Chalcedon, which is part of Turkey. So it comes from that region. And it's thought to be sky blue with maybe some other colors running through it. So already we have several different layers and colors and reflections that are going to take place. Emerald introduces a bright green color. Sardonyx, a red and white stone. Sardius, which is a common jewel of reddish color, can also be found with honey color. And then sardius is used with jasper earlier in Revelation chapter 4 in describing the glory of God on the throne. So we're starting to see some of these things we've already seen reference to. Chrysolite, a transparent stone, golden in color. According to the ancient writer Pliny, it was somewhat different from the modern pale green chrysolite stone that we see today. And then we have beryl, which tends to be sea green. Topaz, which is yellowish green and transparent. I actually tried to find like a cool picture of this so we could like have a visual. People are weird, man. There were some weird pictures, sketches, and they didn't look, you're like, that doesn't even look cool. That looks like a third grader did it. In your mind, this should be beautiful and radiant and hard to describe and hard to explain, and these pictures were horrible. So I was like, well, I guess we're just going to read the descriptions. So then chrysoprasus is another shade of green. Jacinth is violet in color. Amethyst is typically purple. Now, the precise colors of what these stones are going to be when we get there, we don't know. But that's kind of a picture of what we would be seeing, all these different colors. And when you think of precious stones and gems, they tend to reflect and refract the light. And they're beautiful to look at. And so the general idea or the picture that John is trying to paint for us is one of unmistakable beauty, designed to reflect the glory of God in a spectrum of brilliant colors. And it's going to be amazing. The next 12, there's 12 stones, by the way, that were listed, if you were counting. And then the next 12 is 12 apostles. So the foundation stones of the city contain the names of the apostle. So that's indicating that the city will contain the redeemed by the blood. So the Old Testament, the New Testament, everybody's represented. And then lastly, we have the 12 pearls. So every gate will be made of a large pearl, large enough to cover the gateway to the huge city. I mean, all of these things, I was going to go get some of all of them to show you, but church budget, we did concrete instead. We laid some gold out front. Yeah, marbles, I could have done that. So it's pretty amazing. Do you like the concrete, by the way?
Yes.
That's a good look. Somebody had a great idea. It was not me. I just said, that's a great idea. Let's do that. And we were blessed, and somebody donated some of their time and gave us a price break, and so it was pretty awesome. Somebody knows somebody, and you can find people that are willing to do things to be a blessing. All right, verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So depending on what you're reading, it could say stadia, it could say furlong. The translation is the same. And so that would mean that each side of the city is approximately 1,500 miles. And so to give you a little bit of a visual of that, if you can picture a map of the United States, okay? And so we have Florida down at the bottom. We have Canada, the border kind of arches. So this would go from the very tip of Florida all the way up the coast to the border of Canada, and then it would come all the way over to the border of North Dakota and Montana, and then it would come all the way to the bottom of Texas and across. And so a little more than half of the size of the United States. So huge. I don't know how all the people that get to heaven are going to fit. You might have to have a roommate. Oh, you're not going to have a roommate. So it's huge. So what shape is the city going to be? Does the city have a shape?
Square.
Cube. Cube is often, because it talks about the height. Are there any other shapes that could be symmetrical? Yes, you're correct. Pyramid. There's some that think it could be a pyramid, which fits with some of our Middle Eastern things. And so... could be. So there's a couple of different things. We don't really know. In this space, there's actually enough room for billions, with a B, of believers. Billions of believers. So you can invite your neighbor to church this Sunday. Easter Sunday, two services, 9 and 11, coffee and donuts. I'll be baking all night. So, there's this guy that's really smart and had too much free time, and he calculated how much room would we have. Not sure how they came up with all these numbers, but they estimated... because they like math, 20 billion people in heaven, based on population and statistics and blah, blah, blah. All kinds of boring stuff. Unless you like math, then it was pretty amazing. 20 billion people in heaven. And if we all had to stay in the city, guess how much space you would have to yourself. One chair. You would have a block of space for you. Basically, a third of a mile in every direction just for you. Just for you. If you go, I'm an introvert, how am I going to do heaven? You're going to have space. And the people will all be likable. We already love everybody, but then they're going to be likable too. And so that's kind of a phenomenal thing when you really try to begin to compute it and you go, oh, that's like a huge, huge city. And Jesus is working on it just for you. Because he wants you to be there. He wants you to be enjoying these things. He wants you to be dancing on these streets of gold that are so pure, they're transparent like glass. I guess we could have put plexiglass sidewalks in. That would have been cool. Yeah. And we could have said, this is your picture of heaven. And then some kid would have broke it. You know, the thing that we use for currency, the thing that we make our jewelry out of, that's what we're going to use for pavement. That's what we're going to use instead of blacktop. Or chip seal like we do in southern Idaho. Pretty crazy. It will be a truly magnificent sight to behold. Truly magnificent. Verse 22 says, I saw no temple in the city. This is where it gets really exciting. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So from the beginning of creation, God has desired to dwell with his people. If we flip all the way to the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God walked with Adam and Eve. It said they were in fellowship with him. In fact, when they ate of the fruit, he came and said, where are you? Rhetorical question, by the way. He's God, he knew. Because his desire was to fellowship with them. And that's when the first sacrifice took place, because he said, here, cover yourself. I still want to be in fellowship with you. Cain and Abel, they knew to build an altar and make a sacrifice so they could be in fellowship with God. And that God wanted to be in fellowship with them. Moses, God gives Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle so that his people have a place to worship him and be in relationship with him. And he even created inside that tabernacle the Holy of Holies, where the priests would go and they would enter into the glory of God. And it was a beautiful thing. And then God said, I really want a deeper relationship with my people. And his son, Jesus Christ, came and he died on the cross and he rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven so that he could go prepare this place for us. And in doing so, when he ascended into heaven, he was able to send the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could dwell within us so that we could be in relationship with God. The curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn so that we could enter into the presence of God at any moment, at any time, whether it's a good day, a bad day, a mediocre day, we can still encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all through the history of humanity, God has made a way for us to worship him. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for a temple or an altar. God himself will be there. The Lamb, Jesus, will be there. The Holy Spirit. God will be with us. The city will be his temple. We will be present with him. There will be no more darkness, figuratively and literally, because his presence is going to radiate. No more night. You don't have to look for the boogeyman anymore. And we will have constant access to the Holy of Holies. because we will be abiding with him. We will have access to the most holy and intimate fellowship with God that is possible, and it will be a regular part of life. The thing that we strive for today, we try to do it right, we fast, we pray, we come to church, we have pancakes and eggs, because that brings us closer to Jesus and our church family. Right, because we want to create fellowship, because we need community. Starlene sent me, my phone's over there. Starlene is at a training and she sent me this thing. And she said, this reminds me of our church. And it talks about the need that we have for community. Like it's hardwired into us to need community. To be socially engaged with other people. We need it. We need hugs. We need high fives. We need somebody to tell us, hey, it's going to be okay. We need somebody to tell us, hey, why are you doing that? But that loves us at the same time. And that, and in one of the statements that in the thing that she sent me said that the earliest and simplest expression of love is spending time with someone. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we do dinner on Tuesday. That's why we do potluck. It's because we need that interaction. And then one day, we're going to live in this city, and we're going to be in the presence of God, worshiping and fellowshipping and engaging in community in the presence of God. And it's going to be amazing. And some of us can think, man, there's somebody not in the city because we're not to that part yet, but they're in heaven, and I can't wait for that day. Right? Soon and very soon. And so, yeah. I got more, but I'll get to it. Verse 24. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, people try to take this, the nations will walk. Well, so we're going to have nations and city and regions and countries and what? I thought we were done with that. The word used for nations is the same word used for Gentiles. We get in if you're in the Book of Life. So that's what it's talking about. The Gentiles are going to be there, because some people try to say, hey, this is just for the Jews. Nope. You're on the ticket too. The kings. Everybody that humbles themselves before Christ has access. Everybody that says, I need a relationship with the Lord. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need to be in a relationship with God has access. And it talks about bringing in the glory and the honor of the nations. The things we do bring glory and honor to Jesus. And he wants us there bringing glory and honor to him. Not because he's prideful. Not because he needs a pat on the back. Because it's what we are created to do. When we're bringing glory and honor to God, when we're serving God and following God and doing the things that we know he's gifted us and skilled us and anointed us to do, it is a good thing and it feels right. The final verse in the chapter reminds us that this is going to be a place of purity. Nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Just those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For no one whose name is not found written in the book will be found there. So this is another reminder for us and to us, of our need for that relationship with Christ, that need to share the good news with those around us. We live in a world where people are hurting. I've had a couple of hard meetings this week. One with the family of a senior that went home somewhere. Don't know that there was a relationship with the Lord. But she passed away, and sitting with the family and talking with the family, we never really went to church. That was really never a thing we did. There's just no, real even sense of the need. Man, that's heartbreaking. And then sat with another family of a young teenager that took their own life. And you just go, phew. We don't know what's going on in the heart and mind when those things take place, but those are the things that our world is experiencing. And we're getting ready to celebrate and rejoice over the resurrection. Well, the death on Friday, Good Friday, we celebrate, is that the right word? When Jesus was crucified on the cross. And then Easter Sunday, Passover Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. And then he was on the earth for 40 days, 50 days, 50 days until he ascended into heaven, and 40 days, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came. I'll get it eventually. So we have the 50 days for Pentecost, but he was on the earth for 40 days after his ascension. And we need to be sharing that good news and that love with the people around us. Because people are hurting, and people need community. Our world has done us a great injustice by trying to tell us we don't need community, and that is not true. We need community. We need one another. We need one another when things are good. We need one another when things are not good. We need one another when things are just humdrum and boring and status quo. Those days are okay too. Sometimes those days are great. And so there is a beautiful picture drawn here for us as to what, when we get to the end of all of these things, that new Jerusalem, that eternal place that we will be with the Lord, is going to look like. And John does the best he can to put it in terms that we can understand. And it's pretty amazing. And then there's a final heed. Follow me. Stay with me. Stay with me, folks, because even if it's hard today, it's going to get better. Amen? Any questions? It's clear, just like all those emeralds and jewels.